When I had a look at the lectionary readings for today, John had said that you were loosely following the lectionary, and I thought, well, let's just have a look at the lectionary readings and see what they are. I was absolutely thrilled to find this reading from Romans. Thrilled because this particular passage from Romans means such a lot to me. I came to a real understanding of what God had done for me through Jesus when my daddy died. At that time, I began to read the Bible. I'd never really read it before. I'd read passages at weddings and passages at funerals, but that was about it. I knew some of the stories from childhood, and I did absolutely believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified, died, was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. Believed it. But to be honest, it didn't make any difference to how I lived my life, and it certainly didn't affect my understanding of who I am. After my daddy died, just weeks after he died, I made that decision to follow Jesus, and there burned within me a great desire to know him more, to know more about him, to know more about what it means to be a follower. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be called a Christian, Christ's one? What does that mean? So that was burning within me. And then one day I was reading through Romans chapter 8, and I came across that verse in verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And it just hit me that I had experienced that. In the midst of the sorrow and the pain of my daddy dying, God had revealed himself to me. And I just knew that something quite incredible had happened. At that time of my daddy dying, something happened that was exciting and wonderful. Now, you need to understand, I was really quite a daddy's girl. Him and I had the same kind of personality. Poor Graham thought he was marrying somebody with my mammy's personality. But I was very close to my daddy. Very, very close to him. So I'm not minimizing the pain and the sorrow, but what I'm saying is in that pain and sorrow, I had experienced God do something in my life that was just awesome. And many of you will have experienced that in different ways from I have, but I'm sure that you have experienced God doing something wonderful in your life. My understanding of the passage has grown since back then in December 1987. And it still excites me, and maybe even more. And when, do you know, whenever Miriam said, you know, the meat, we can do nothing without the meat of the word, and that just, there's something rises up inside me when I hear this. Churches can do all sorts of things, but if we don't focus and do things according to God's way, according to God's word, and if we don't learn more about it, then the things that we do are just really no worth very much. It's focusing ourselves, keeping ourselves engrossed in his word, allowing that word to shape and form who we are. And it does. It does shape and form who we are. So it still excites me, maybe even more. That day in December when I read this part of Romans, it was like, and this was something I'd thought about later when I was reading in Kings, it was like when the Queen of Sheba, when she saw for herself and heard for herself Solomon's wisdom, and she said, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard." And when I read it, I thought, you know, for me, that I knew about God, I knew about Jesus, I knew about him being born in Bethlehem, I knew about him being born in the Virgin, I knew all these things. But I didn't really understand it until my eyes were opened by God's Holy Spirit to reveal that what Jesus had done, he had done for me, and that was just, that's awesome. Like you, I have discovered what God has done for us, what he continues to do in us, and what he will do for us eventually. Is so much more than anything we could begin to imagine. Over time, I've learned more things from this passage. I've learned three things that I'd like to share with you this morning. Well, the first thing is really two things. You see, like many others, I've always read this as a great encouragement to me, because I had that very personal experience of reading these words on the page and knowing that God had done something in my life that this was just a testimony to. So I always saw it as a great encouragement to me. This is what God has done for me. This is what God is going to continue to do in me. And this is what God will eventually do for me. But most recently, I've noticed that Paul is not addressing this to those in Rome as individuals. He's addressing them as a community of those called by God to encourage and comfort them as they wait for God to complete the work that he had begun in Jesus. We didn't read the verses where we find that, verses 18 in Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So it's about us as God's people, as a community of God's people, how we relate to each other and how we live as people who have been called, justified, and glorified. So yes, when we read this passage, we're listening as individuals, but we're also listening as a community of faith. But let's go back to the first thing that I want to talk about today, and that's what I've learned about prayer. There is also something that I found not only exciting but comforting, and this is something that points us to how God never leaves us to our own abilities nor to our own wisdom. We are confident, or we know it, that God hears us when we pray. We believe that when we pray, God hears our prayer. Doesn't he always answer the way we want? But we believe that he hears. He listens. But here's something else Paul is teaching us about prayer. Not only does God lead us to prayer, we know those times when maybe you get up in the morning and or you're going through your day and somebody or a situation comes into your mind and you just have a kind of heaviness about it and you want to pray for that person or pray for that situation. That's God leading us into prayer when he puts people and or situations on our mind and we're compelled to pray. And not only does God listen when we pray, but God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us in accordance with God's will when we don't know what to pray. And this isn't just about not finding the right words. How many times do you come to pray and you kind of find the words? You know, it's like, what is it I really want to ask God to do? What is this about? What, the words just won't come. Paul has been writing to the Romans about the present age and the age to come. And that present age, at the time Paul was writing, was a difficult time. Things were bad. Christians were being persecuted for their faith. All was not well with the world. Does it kind of ring a bell? That today, all is not well with the world. And God's speaking to them about when God's kingdom will be fully established and all will be well as God intended. Julian of Norwich says, all will be well, all will be well, all manner of things will be well. And that's where God has taken us. God has taken us to that time when all will be well, that new creation that you can read about in Revelation 21. So, I think that what Paul is doing here is he's addressing the deep frustration within the early church, and also the deep frustration within us when we look at the world and we look at the state of it, and we think, what would I even pray for the world today? I think that's what he's addressing. And incidentally, creation too is groaning. There's a deep frustration within creation, and perhaps that's what we're seeing as we look at the effects of climate change. But you know, this isn't so much that we can't find the words. It's not really about no finding the words to pray. It's really that we don't even know what it is we should pray. Someone has put it like this: we do not know what to want. We do not know what to want for the world. This prayer isn't prayer that is an exercise in selfish asking, As one commentator puts it, he says, "It is prayer that characteristically denotes the dependence of the creature on the Creator for all that is good." I get that. I get it because sometimes I think I know what will bring about the best good. Do you ever think that? Do you ever think you've got the answers? I've recently started volunteering in a wee shop in Bowness that's not a charity shop. It sells fancy goods, but it's not for profit. And there's a woman who manages it, and she does a great job. And no doubt she spends countless hours in that role. And yesterday there was a few folk that worked that came in, and all they did was moan about how she does things. Do you know? And I was like, and at one point I said to them, "Do you know, you've all got your own ideas, and I think it's great that people have ideas. But do you know, if you were trying to run this shop, you couldn't possibly put all these ideas into action. So you just let Anne do it because she knows what she's doing." And that was a wee bit. I just had to say it. But I think I said it with grace. But you know, in a sense, it's like God knows what he's doing. And sometimes our ideas are no in line with his. And those are the times when we allow the Spirit to intercede on our behalf, to pray, to take the needs and the state of this world before God. And God will do what God will do. So sometimes I think my ways are the best, but I must be humble and I must acknowledge that God's ways are not my ways. So knowing that and sensing the frustration within me and within the church, there's a great sense of frustration in the church just now, sensing that frustration of how things are in this present day, sensing the heart of the darkness of the world, I can and we can trust that God knows what he's doing. Do you think God knows what he's doing? I think he does. Are there times when you come to prayer with no words, no wisdom, with just a recognition that things aren't as God has purposed them to be, and with a deep desire to see God's kingdom come? Do you ever come to prayer like that? "Lord, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what the words, but I just know something needs to be done. Something needs to change." And that's the time when God's Spirit, who knows the mind of God, will intercede on our behalf. Maybe that would change the shape of our prayer life and our prayer meetings. But I hope it's an encouragement for those times when the way the world is these days is just so overwhelming that we know not what to pray, let alone what words to use. Another thing that I've learned about this passage, and it's a bit twofold as well, I've learned that this passage, the first is that God, that the good that God is working for is to make us like Jesus. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, are called according to his purpose. For those that he's called to conform to the likeness of Jesus. So that's a work that God's doing in our life. He's making us like Jesus. Now, there's a wee story about a man who ventures into a sculptor's studio and he sees a huge big piece of marble. And he says, "Is this for your next project?" And he says, "Yeah, that's my next project." And he says, "And what's it going to be?" He says, "It's going to be a horse." He says, "How do you make that big chunk of marble into a horse?" And he says, "It's easy, I just take away the bits that aren't a horse." So how does God make you like Jesus? How does God make me like Jesus? That's a good one, isn't it? I love that one. I love it because I've got to stop and think, what is it that God's doing in me that's going to make me more like Jesus? And more often, it's about what he's taken away rather than what he's adding, believe me. But the second thing that I want to think about that verse, we know, in fact, that God works all things for good with those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I was having a wee look at Tom Wright. You know who Tom Wright is? He's the Bishop of Durham, and he's a fabulous New Testament scholar. And he talks about this verse 28, and he says that really it should be translated, "We know, in fact, that God works all things for good with those who love him." He said that that's what the Greek says. With those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now, it's not how the NIV puts it. The NIV says that God works all things for good for those who love him. But Tom Wright, is, tells us that that's not what the Greek text says. It says that God works all things for good with those who love him. And as my Greek is very limited, I'm quite happy to trust Tom Wright, because I think he's a reputable, faithful scholar of the New Testament. So he makes a clear connection between the Spirit growing and interceding on our behalf and God working with us for the good of the world. He says this: God gives his people his own Spirit so that by their wrestling with the problems and pains and suffering of the world in and through God's Spirit, we may be part of God's ongoing work in the world and for the world. So we know that God works all things together for good through and with those who love him. This is a missional statement then, isn't it? Because isn't this about God calling us, justifying us, glorifying us, that we will work with him? He will work with us to take his message of good news to the world as we await that that culmination of his kingdom at the end of time as we know it. We are invited to share in the work that God is doing in the world. And this isn't that we're working in order to be saved by God. It's not about that. Paul is talking to and about those who have already believed. He's talking to believers. We don't do the work of the kingdom to be put right with God. You know that, don't you? We don't do the work of the kingdom to be put right with God. That was done at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. That work, that's done. We've been put right with God through Jesus. I only saw what God had done for me in this verse many years ago. I understood it to be, this was for me, this was about me. And that's still the truth. But there's more. For growing in my love for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, learning more about what it means that God loves the world, having that hope that one day all things will be made new, my response isn't just one of gratitude. It's not just, oh, well, I'm really grateful that God has saved me, and I'm really grateful that my future destiny is settled. I'm really grateful for all that. It has to be more than that. If God is working with us to accomplish great things in the world, then it has to be more than us just being grateful for what he's done. We're called to partner with him in mission, to partner with God in all that he's doing, partner with the one who has called us, justified us. That is, we're completely saved. Sure, God is conforming us to be like Jesus. He's changing us. He's watching our lives. And as we pray and as we read the scriptures, we hear God speak to us and we know the things that need to change. We know the things that need to change. And God is at work helping us, leading us through and making us into the people that he's called to be, people who are like his son. So we're not being prepared to be saved. There's no some kind of exam at the end of it. We're already justified and glorified. We already share in the glory of God. That was always God's intention. That was the intention for Adam, but Adam never entered into that glory. But we know somebody that did. We know somebody that did enter into that glory of a full humanity, obedient to God, loving God, worshipping God, and loving neighbour. Any guesses who that might be? That's Jesus, isn't it? And because of what he's done, because of what he's done for us, in him we have all we need to experience the abundant life that he promised. His life, his death, and his resurrection beckon us, invite us into the kingdom, not just to be grateful that we're there, not just to be grateful that we're there, but to be part of what God is doing. And then Paul goes on, what shall we say in response to what God has done? What shall we say in response to what God is doing? And what shall we say in response to what God is going to do? He loves us. He didn't spare his own son. So how will he not also, along with Jesus, give us all good things, all the things that we need to be the people he's called us to be? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are here today called, justified, glorified, secure in our relationship with God, and called to partner with him. For God is working all things for good with those, with us, who love him. One of the other readings for today was Psalm 119, verses from Psalm 119. So I would like to pray these verses from Psalm 119. Lord, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And perhaps those streams of tears that are flowing are the groanings that the Holy Spirit will take and lay before God's throne. Amen.